Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 11 of Romans. And this is a chapter that is so, once your mind is open to see the truth of God, the true gospel of God, it's so obvious that God loves everybody and clarifies those subjects so clearly in here, it's just totally amazing. So, I'll begin by reading it and then we'll break it down. Okay. Verse 1, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture says of Elias, or Elijah is what it should say, how he makes intercession to God against Israel? Say, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I am alone left, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeked for. But the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? But if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, and take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. You also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural olive branches be grafted into the olive tree? For I would, brethren, that you should not be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, which I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For if you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are the judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now let's go back and look at this. Paul is really getting into some really controversial things here with the church world, and we know the church world don't believe what God had Paul write down. They'll say, yes, Paul was a great apostle, but this part of it, he didn't mean that. So they're smarter than the apostle Paul.
And there's the other part that says he's arrogant, he didn't know what he was talking
about. That's right. And they just said the same things about Jesus. He was arrogant and obnoxious and thought he knew everything. Well, he did know everything. Just about everything, anyway. I say then, verse 1, has God cast away, or literally the word is rejected, his people? Do you think God really rejected the Jewish people? Well, in a sense, yes, temporarily. But see, in our minds, we want to put condemnation and make it something eternal, because that's what we've been told. If you make a mistake and God judges you, it's an eternal judgment.
Doesn't that say winks?
He winks at sin. Yeah, he did it one time. Yeah. So he rejected his people, and the next word says, God forbid, or literally it should say, may it not be so. May it never be. Because I also am an Israelite from the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. That's the son of my right hand, or of good fortune. So he said, hey, I'm an Israelite too. But you know what? Paul gave up his hard-headedness and listened to what the Spirit of God said to him, didn't he? Most of them have not. Is it their fault?
Did he give it up, or was it overtaken?
It was overtaken, but choice of words there. But I'm saying, it says down here, was it their fault that they were hard-headed? If you look, we just read down through it, he said he gave them eyes that they couldn't see and ears they couldn't hear.
He made them that way for a season.
Is it their fault they're hard-headed? No. And the hard-headedness in those people is there for a reason, to bring us in. So guess what? We should have enough mercy and compassion, to what Paul's telling us, to bring them back in.
Same way with parents.
Absolutely. He didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart, so he wouldn't do what he asked him to do. Okay, verse 2 says, God has not cast away or rejected his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not, that was where King James says, what ye, it should be know ye not, that the scripture says concerning Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have outright killed your prophets and destroyed or undermined your altars, and I remain or survive alone, and they seek my life. So what do you think was driving Elijah?
Fear.
Huh?
Fear.
Fear, absolutely. That's not of God, is it? See, he still had some of that religion hanging on. It was still in the natural sense. In the natural, there's fear. It's not true, but that's what they believe. And everybody in the natural sense has some form of fear in them. But what says the answer of God to him? Okay? He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Literally, it's not really talking about a specific god in general, because we know this book is written in symbolism, right? So it's just a symbol of idolatry. They've not bowed the knee to the idolatrous ways of humanity. That's what he's saying here. I've got 7,000 that haven't given in to, let's put it in today's terminology, have not bowed the knee to the denominations of mankind. And I don't care what denomination it is, because it has nothing to do with first fruit, and they're nothing to do with God. They're doing that, they're playing in the sandbox. They're in the dust and the sand. And until they come up, they're not going to know the truth. Does that mean God doesn't love them? Absolutely not. But they don't have a specific place right now that God is utilizing. He's picking first fruit. Till the first fruit's picked, there's no place for the rest of them yet. They'll come, every man in his own order. Verse 5 goes on and says, even so then, at this present time, the word present time is really now, and it's a present or a set time. The now time is a set or proper time. Also, there is a remnant according to the election or the divine selection of grace. And what is grace? A divine influence in the heart of man and the reflection of that into your lifestyle. So it said, according to the divine selection of grace. Okay? So grace is what does it. It's God's choice who is that first fruit. God chooses them, and He chooses to let to reveal things to them that changes their whole attitude. I don't believe for one second you can come truly to the truth and understand the truth. You may tell truth to someone, they say, yeah, 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 and turn around and go the other way and don't believe a word you said. That's not hearing the truth, is it? When you hear the truth in your spirit, I don't think anybody can walk away from that not changed.
I think they've already heard it before. You're just a witness of what they heard.
Yeah, but it's in their heart. But I'm saying once they hear that truth, as a witness that rings truth in them, they can never walk away from it. I don't believe that.
They think they can run from it, but
they can't. Didn't Jonah think that too? Mm-hmm. But God has a fish that'll work for him or something. You know, there's always something that God can use.
Just going around the mountain another time.
Just have to make another trip till you get it right. But you'll get it.
The buzz bait.
Yeah. He'll come back and get that buzz bait. Get their attention. Okay.
Irritates you till you buy the hook, line, and sinker.
You'll get it sooner or later. Verse 6, it goes on and says, if and if by grace, that again, that divine selection, right? That influence in your heart that changes your way of thinking, then it's no longer from work, is it? Or your effort. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's not a divine selection any longer. But if it's from work or from your effort, okay, from your work or effort, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work or effort is no longer effort, is it?
It just is.
It just is, you know. But he said, if it's done by work, it's not of grace. If it's done by grace, it's not of works. Period. There's nothing else to it. It either it is or it isn't. And I know God is into the business of grace, not into works. Under the law, we were in works. That's all the law was about, works. It was to show a pattern until God set up all the scenarios He wanted set up through this book and through life. Guess what? Now we're living under the grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. It should say they, not he. What they seek for, but the election or the divine selection has obtained it or attained to it, and the rest were blinded. What do you think that word blinded really means? It's not literally blinded. It literally means to lose the power of understanding. See? He's talking about a spiritual understanding, a spiritual blindness. Nothing to do. They still got eyes to see everything around them, but it's a spiritual understanding he has them blinded to. It's losing the power of understanding is what that word means.
They're ignorant of his ways and nothing to do about it.
That's it. They're ignorant of spiritual ways.
Their veil has not been
renewed. Has not been ripped away or whatever. According as it is written, verse 8, God has given the spirit of slumber eyes that you should not see and ears that they should not hear until this day. And it literally says, this present day. Okay? And that's a direct quote out of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Okay? He gave them ears that they can't hear and eyes that they can't see. It's also in Mark 6, verse 7. So you got Old Testament, New Testament witnesses there both ways. Again, it's in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, and in Mark 6, verse 7. You can read through that at a later date, whatever you want to do. In verse 9, he says, "And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them." Now, that comes a direct quote right out. Paul's writing is direct quoting out of Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. But what do you think he's saying when he said, let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense? Their table.
Things that they partake of, that they eat of.
Yeah, the things they're partaking of. He's not really talking about natural food. And again, most of the church world will say that's natural food, that they're more interested in food than anything else. Well, there's a little bit of truth in that, but I'm not worried about a little bit of truth. I want the truth. Okay? And what he's saying here, he's telling you, their table is talking about the spiritual things. They had all kinds of spiritual things laid before them, did they not? But they did not see it, did they? He said he gave them ears and eyes that they couldn't see and hear. So they couldn't see what they really had. They had no idea what they truly had. So, how can we hold it against them today? See, we can't hold it against them. Verse 10, it says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Now, let their eyes be darkened. Darkened. You think he's really talking about them just going blind again?
Let their vision be
it's again about their understanding. You know, they have no under, they can't see anything spiritual.
They're ignorant in their vision.
And bow down their back always. And what it's really saying is, let their back be bent down throughout the ages, is what it's really saying. Always, throughout the ages. Okay? Throughout all. And humbling them all. It's a process. When you get your back bent down, it's really talking about a lot of hard things coming on you. Being a servant, carrying a big load. And as long as you think that your eternal being is dependent upon you doing something, how much of a load is that on a human being? That's a crushing load to carry, the load of your eternal being. You, it's your purpose and your plans, and if you don't get it right, you're going to go to some eternal hell. What kind of a load is that on people?
So they're depressed because they think it's all in their effort.
It's all in their effort. So that's why they see failure. Why do you think the world today, everybody sees depression and you see suicide and drugs and alcohol, trying to numb the pain of the burden they're carrying because of what the church has taught them? It's horrible. It's horrible.
Well, I got an idea. Put an iPod in your ear or TV in your ear.
What's the difference?
Or whatever. That way you can't hear God, right?
That's exactly what they do. You know, it's something. You know, we knew a gentleman at one time, and every time God would begin to talk to him, and I know God did talk to him, he began to do things. He'd just in the middle of something, just go start tearing a wall out the side of his house or something. Just try to change something. He'd just get busy doing something so he couldn't hear God. So you know what God does? He's fine, that's all right. Take off around the mountain again. It's tough, but that's the way it is. And what do you think it says in the Revelation? Blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit says. If you can hear that, you know, my goodness, you don't know how small of a group of people we're talking about.
The remnant.
It's a very small remnant. 7,000 isn't literally 7,000. There's more than that. But it's a very small remnant. Okay, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled in order that they should fall? God forbid, no. It's may it never be or may it never happen. But rather through their fall, salvation or deliverance has come to the Gentiles, yeah, through their, and that word fall would probably be related, a lot of people say it talking about their sin, like they call the sin of Adam, when Adam and Eve made their sin and caused the fall. And a lot of people relate that word to that, but that word there is the word paratoma, which means an intentional or unintentional. It didn't make any difference, you're covered. The word's not about sin. And Paul uses this word quite a bit, the paratoma. So it's whether it's intentional or unintentional, and the word their fall meant salvation, or literally deliverance, is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So the reason God chose the Jewish people, but they wouldn't listen. So he says, you know what? I'm going to bring the rest of them in. So I'm going to bring these in because these think they're better than everybody else. They ran into pride when I give them the gift. Instead of wanting everybody, they were wanting to be exclusionists and be all by themselves, kind of like the church world is today. They think they're better than everybody. What we call them, Bob and Bertha, better than you? That's who they think they are. They're better than everybody else who don't come to their church, you know. And that's exactly what the Jewish people did. So God said, okay, I'll just blind them and I'll give the truth to these heathens out here, these Gentiles, and see what they'll do with it. Well, guess what? If God gives you the ear to hear the truth, what are you going to hear?
Truth.
See? But they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to be elites.
Well, you'll be a heretic or in a cult.
You'll be a heretic or a cult, what they'll tell you now, but you know what? I'd rather be a heretic or in a cult with God than everything that religion has to offer. They don't have anything for me. So that's exactly what it is, the same pattern is what he's doing. And to provoke them to jealousy so they would want to come back to their father. See, they think they can do it on their own through their wealth and riches. We know the Jewish nation has always been known for wealth, hasn't it? Money and riches of the world, true? And that's the thing that they're into, that wealth and stuff. And even to this day, are they not there? They still have the reputation today. The Jewish people have a lot of wealth in the world, don't they? Verse 12, he goes on and says, now if the fall or the paratoma of them be the riches or the enrichment of the world, not riches, but the enrichment of the world, and the diminishing of them, the rich enrichment of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, okay? Because I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify or I honor or I do honor to my office. I'm telling you the truth, what he's saying. I'm honoring my office by telling you the truth. If by any means, or it should say, if somehow I may provoke emulation or jealousy, is what it should say, to jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save, cross out the word might because that's an added word, and deliver some of them. I want to deliver some of them if I can, as much as I can. But see, Paul realized he couldn't get them all because this is a divine selection. He just told you before, just a few verses back. This is a divine selection by grace.
What he was trying to do was still save people.
He knew he couldn't do it. He said, by some means I could deliver some of them. You know, I just want some of them. I want some fruit in my life. So he goes on in 13 says, because if the casting away or the rejection of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving, and the word receiving there literally should say, receiving into the kingdom of them but life from the dead? He said, so bringing them back from the world where they are and bring them into kingdom is just like bringing someone from the dead back to life.
Yeah,
it's a miracle people don't understand. But they're so self-centered and they're so caught up on natural life and death and not spiritual truths in life, they don't even see it. Verse 16 should start out and say, but if the first fruits are holy, the lump is also holy. What's that tell you?
Everybody is.
Everybody's got a divine call in their life about something. And you know, God said he created evil, didn't he? He created a waster to destroy. He created everything. Okay, so if everything was created with a purpose, it's a divine purpose whether it's positive or negative, isn't it? So what are we complaining about? But the whole lump is holy. And eventually, everyone will come into the kingdom. Yep.
If the first apple comes out there, and that's the first fruit, it came from the tree.
Sure it did.
So the whole thing.
All of the fruit's good.
The whole thing, the first fruit wouldn't come.
The first, some one of them has to be first, right? It says, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Didn't, it wasn't Jesus called the root? He was. And it said, so are the branches. Are we not called the branches?
Yeah.
In the New Testament, we're called the branch. He's the vine and we're the branches. He's the root, we're still the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, now what do you think an olive tree is?
Oil.
Olive speaks of the olive oil, the anointing. So if you're a wild anointed tree, anointed human being, that means in your ungenerated state, in your natural man, if you're that, okay, if you're that, if you're being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in to among them, and with them being partakers or becoming joint partakers of the root, that's Christ, right? Huh?
Yes.
Okay? And the fatness, that's the anointing literally, that's the fatness of the olive tree, excuse me. Let me look at that word, there's something there I'm missing. Look at that for me, would you bring it up, verse 17, yeah, toward the end of it. We're not in any hurry here, we'll just break it down, but there's something I missed on that and I know it. Fatness, down toward the end of 17, last part of it.
Strong's, it's P-O-T-E-S.
Go ahead, give me the meaning.
It's fat, perhaps akin to the alternate of the idea of repletion, plumpness, richness, oiliness.
Okay, so it's still talking about the anointing, okay. So when it says the partakers of the richness or the oil, which is the anointing, correct, of the olive tree. And the olive tree is what?
The ultimate
is the, well, what does a tree represent, first of all?
Humanity.
Humanity or man. Well, what is the anointed, the olive, speaking of anointed, what does the olive tree represent? The Christ, the anointed man, the anointed humanity. And now, is that one person or many?
Many.
The many-membered body of Christ. So we can all be, if we're being grafted in, we were wild, that we mean we were still in our natural state, correct? And if we were grafted in and given the part to partake, be joint partakers with him, then we'll go on with the rest of it. Boast not, he said in verse 18, he said, boast not against the olive, the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. So he said, if you're boasting against the Jewish people because we have been grafted in and they were taken out in blindness and deafness, okay, and to bring us in, if we boast against them, he's saying, you're not bearing the tree's bearing you. That means you're still immature. You're still fruit, you're not. You haven't become a part of the tree yet, have you? If you're walking in immaturity, the fruit is not maturity, is it? To be fruit, you have to grow up and come to maturity to bear fruit. And Jesus was the man who grew up and became mature, and he bare fruit.
To me, it's like saying, if you're so good in what you're saying you do, stop breathing.
Okay, I don't know how to.
Because the Christ is the only thing that's supporting you.
Well, but in this context here, he's speaking literally of maturity. If we have been grafted in when we were wild in unrestrained nature, and he brought us in, what have we got? If we start boasting, it's going to show your immaturity in the fact that you're bragging because you're better than someone else, and isn't that what he doesn't want us to do to start with? And that's what he's saying. You can't be part of the tree. You're only part of the fruit. Right. But see, if you're bragging, it shows that you're not mature enough to become part of the tree. You're just part of the fruit that the tree bared. But you haven't come to maturity in your own life and given yourself the maturity of being part of that Christ. To be part of the Christ, you got to grow up. You've got to be a weos son, don't you? A mature son.
You don't have to brag about it.
You don't. You just be who you be. Just be who you be. See, but it's speaking of maturity here. If we're going to be the Christ, we've got to grow up and stop all this foolishness of the world. Somebody spit on me, or quit all this foolishness and be a mature man. Jesus had every right to complain about everything in the world they were doing to him, and he did nothing to deserve it, did he? So him being our example, we've got to grow up and stop all this foolish, childish stuff around us and grow up and be that Christ, okay?
I guess my comment was, is if you are so arrogant and you think you can make it on your own.
Go ahead.
Just try breathing without what he put in it.
Yep.
The Christ.
Okay. I see where you're going, but that wasn't what I was thinking. I was a different thought. That's okay. No, that's all right. No, you got your way of seeing things, and I got a little different way of seeing things. That's okay. Everybody is not, I'm not trying to get, and I don't want anybody to think that I am. I'm trying to say that only what I say is all there is. I'm telling you what I can see and what God gives me to expound. There's more to it. Remember, how many times have I said I'm dropping breadcrumbs? Right? And you have to expound it yourself. You have to fulfill it. You have to fill in the blanks. He never told me to tell you everything. He just said, give them enough to understand. Cause them to think, right? Give you the inspiration to think. Okay, verse 19. You will say then, the branches were broken off in order that I, and cross out the word might, that I be grafted in. Okay? That's good. He said, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, or literally, be in reverence. Because if God spared not the natural branches, he also may not spare you if you start this high-minded stuff. First of all, I don't think the context, the way it's worded there, is right, because I don't think it's a threat from God or an ultimatum from God. But he said, what it's showing again is, again, the same thing about that tree talked about. If you have the maturity of God in you as a mature son of God to be part of the tree, it's not about the tree supporting you. You are part of the tree now. And you're producing fruit. So you're mature. So you wouldn't be doing that, would you?
Didn't he say he would cast down everything and exalt itself?
Yeah, that's again to the first fruit. They're going to be cleaned up. Because if God, okay, I did that one, 21. 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, there's a severity. They feel rejected. They do feel that. And you know what? To be a child of God, you must sense and feel and experience rejection. Jesus was rejected for no reason, wasn't he? And you know what? We have to feel the same thing. That's what his pattern is.
I think it's when we find this little remnant that we run into every once in a while. That's why they feel so they can exhale, because they're like,
I'm not by myself.
I'm not by myself, I am one.
That's right. That's exactly right. And it's only just a small remnant here and there, wherever he chose to do it. It's up to him.
You can bring it in current terms. When you don't find out anything from people that are two doors away from you, you find out more from Facebook.
From where?
Facebook.
Yeah. He said, but the severity of God on them which fell. The goodness of God. Let me go back to 22 again. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And it's kind of like a threat. And even though Paul was a man of God, would you agree Peter was a man of God? Peter taught for a long time after Jesus' death that you still had to be circumcised against the new covenant, still under the law.
They were both on their journey.
I understand. That's what I'm trying to say. So you have to realize that even though they were being dealt with God, they had not come to full maturity. And when Paul wrote this book, it was not his last book. He was still in the process of learning, just like we're learning. So we have to understand he can say some things in some ways that weren't just maybe exactly right. God didn't say everything that my men write are absolute perfection. He's showing I work with imperfect vessels, and I create a perfect work with imperfect vessels. That's the mystery of the whole thing.
It's just his human side coming out a little bit.
That's all it is. And you have to understand his place in his growth and his pattern, his journey, wasn't there yet to total maturity.
And people will, they want to make this, okay.
This is their idol.
No, that's all I'm saying is, they want to say, okay, look what Paul said here. Who does he think he is that they're not seeing the part of him falling or failing or wrong? They're saying, okay, he's saying this is the way it is. Who does he think he is? They're trying to...
Well, I don't think that they'd probably agree with him there about the condemnation, I would see. The church world.
I see a lot of people...
Church world.
Well, church world. I'm talking about people that's come out of the church. They just want to slam Paul.
Well, some of them do. Not most of them, if they see anything at all, they're not going to slam Paul. If they're mature at all, they wouldn't slam him.
That's what I'm saying. They're not.
I understand. I said they're not mature. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't condemn. Did he say, watch out what you do? Mm-hmm. Don't condemn anybody. Watch what you're doing. I finished 22, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay, going 23. And they... And it should say, likewise also, instead of and they, but likewise also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, because God is able to graft them in again. So even the ones that he cut, he put the blindness on them, if they don't remain in that unbelief and doubt, guess what? He'll put them right back in there. But we're still all one in God. That doesn't mean we all have the same responsibilities or in the same placement, but we're all in God. And 24 goes on to say, because if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, that's Christ, the true perfect God-man in the Christ, how much more shall these, which be the natural or the according to nature, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he said, if I took them out of that perfect God-man and then decided to put them back in, what's it to anybody else? Why wouldn't they be back in?
Yeah. Peter.
Yeah, there it is, Peter.
Peter. But in that, he said, the olive tree, which is wild by nature.
That's what we were in the natural man.
Mm-hmm. So that it almost looks like there's two trees.
There is. Two in the garden, wasn't there? Knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Mm-hmm. There's two trees. Verse 25. Because I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Come on. Now he's going to tell you something. Lest you should be wise in your own, or yourself, I should say, in your own conceits, but in yourself. That blindness, and that word blindness here means stupidity and callousness. Stupidity and callousness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles enter into God's kingdom. When all the Gentiles have entered in, then the Jews are going to come back. It's not in a natural sense. We're not going to see a big line of people falling into a big gate into some great castle somewhere with a wall around it, like pictures depict through this religious view. But he said, hey, once the Gentiles, in the fullness of the Gentiles that came in, the Jews are going to enter into the kingdom also. Once we've entered in, then there's going to be a place for the Jews to come on back in. The rest of creation is going to come right back. Verse 26. In this way, all Israel shall be not saved, but delivered. Jesus died once for all. Does it not say that? Okay, all is all. So he saved everybody. And if you go back to, in Romans, he said that, let me turn back here and get it. If I can find it real quick. I think it's 4. Can't remember my verse I'm trying to pull out now, but that gets me. Where it says that we were justified through his death. We were put in right standing through his death. We'll be justified through his resurrection life, is what it should say, but that's the implied meaning there. I can't click it out right now, but anyway, it's in there. If you want it, you'll find it, I guarantee you.
Is the word justified?
Yeah, justified's in there. But anyway, it says that all Israel shall be delivered as it is written. There shall come forth out of Zion. Okay, what would Zion represent?
Third realm.
Third realm, the realm of the spirit. Okay, out of the spiritual realm, the deliverer. Now, everybody sees the spiritual realm as what? Up there. Spirit realm's way up in heaven. That's what they say. But the deliverer is going to come out of the realm of the spirit. The realm of the spirit is where? It's right in us. In each one of us. So my deliverer is not going to come from up in the sky somewhere, but he's going to come out of me, out of my spirit, out of your spirit. That's where your deliverer comes from, because that's the deliverer is in there. When Adam was formed from the dust, God put his breath, his spirit, into him. That's the deliverer he put into him. And he is the one, he'll come out of your spirit and take care of you. And shall turn, or literally remove, ungodliness or wickedness from Jacob, the natural man, before the name change.
The
see?
Wicked olive tree.
Yeah, the bad olive tree, the evil tree. And he said he'll come out, and Jacob is his name. See, after this, see, it says right here, he's Jacob, right? But didn't he get a nature change, a name change way back there? See, so he's telling you the natural man before, he's talking about the natural man who hadn't had the name change yet or the nature change. He said, I'm going to do it. And in verse 27, he goes on and says, and this is my covenant to them when I shall remove their sin. Who's going to take it away? God is. You can't do anything to remove sin. Paul even said if you go to the altar every year and sacrifice, all it's going to do is bring up the remembrance of your sin. It can't ever do away with it. You can kill a goat or a pigeon or a lamb or whatever you got to sacrifice on altar, but it will never take away the remembrance of your sin or to remove the sin. All it will do is remember, this time next year I got to come back and do this again.
So you're never healed.
You're never healed. It's just the blood to keep you clean for a little while. You're going to go right back to it.
Did we just talk about that? How can 911 be forgotten if you keep picking scab off of it, that it will never be healed?
That's out of the past. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We got to live right now.
It's not my life.
Power, but by my spirit. Everybody's going the wrong directions in this thing.
Have to go out through a name change.
Have to have a nature change. That's right. Have to have that. Look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for what? For this reason. But as touching the election or the divine selection, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So he said most people are going to say they're enemies of the gospel. He said that's okay. But as concerning the divine selection, the first fruit, right? They're going to see them as beloved for the Father. Because God loves them all. Everybody's not going to get this view because that's only for the ones with the divine selection. Verse 29 goes on and says, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. Once God gives you one, you're going to use that gift. You may abuse it for a while, but you know what? He gave it to you for a purpose. And this book says many places in this Bible that God's plans and purposes will prevail. And he has plans and purposes for everything.
That vision will continually get clearer.
It'll get clearer whether you understand it or not. You can't hurt God's gifts. You just think you can. Verse 30. Because as you in times past have not believed God, but have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. He said, you didn't believe God. And you receive mercy. Now, did you work for that, or was that a gift?
A gift. I love the Amplified. It says, just as you were once disobedient and rebellious.
Yeah. And now you're going to blame somebody else because they're rebellious? Mm-hmm. This is something I saw in a church years ago. is all the old people in church, they were sitting around like Bob and Bertha better than you, pointing a finger at all the young people making mistakes. But if they'd have backed that picture up about 20 or 30 years, it would have been their picture out there and some old person in there pointing, Bob and Bertha still in there pointing fingers at the young people. The young people were going out, just like David. He went out and said he tried everything. Right? He tried it all. And he learned from it that God was in control of everything. God's grace and mercy was always with him. And every time David learned that he had made a mistake, what came out of his heart?
Please
don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew that God was with him. And the church world day says, if you don't come and do what we tell you, the Holy Spirit's not in you. Well, I'm going to tell you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're dead meat. And you ain't walking around either.
Oh, I got my hands on you to receive
that. Yeah. I think they better get that big redwood tree out of their eye.
Yeah.
So he says here in 30, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So because of their unbelief, people want to condemn them. And there's all kinds of church people that want to condemn the Jews for some reason, I don't know. They just think that's, again, Bob and Bertha better than you in control. Let's go on to 31. Even so, or in this way, have these also now not believed that through their mercy, they also, through your mercy, they also, cross out the word may, they also obtain mercy. So because of this whole thing, in this way, that these also now have not believed that through your mercy, they also obtain mercy. We receive mercy through their unbelief, and through their unbelief, we're going to give them mercy back.
Like pay it forward.
Pay it forward. Same thing. It's just going around the corner again. Why wouldn't the pattern work the same way? It does.
Do unto others before they do it to you.
No, that's not. That's not exactly the way it is.
That's what they think.
I understand. Because look at verse 32. Because God has concluded, and literally it says it in a different way, that word concluded, it says, he embraced in a common subjection all in unbelief. He embraced them in a common subjection. He subjected them to this unbelief. All. A-L-L. Who's that leave out? Nobody. Everybody has had unbelief. Whether it was the Jews that had unbelief that brought us out of our unbelief, or their unbelief that brought us into his mercy and grace, that we turn around and give mercy and grace to them to bring them back out of their unbelief. What difference does it make? Who cares? We're all going to make it. That's the good news of the gospel. That he have mercy. Like I say, cross out that word might there in 32. That he have mercy upon all. In the next verse, Paul goes on and says, oh, the depth of his riches, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Literally, it says they are untraceable. See, you're not going to find a way to figure out how God's mercy and grace works and his wisdom. You're not going to find a pattern of how to get to God. God's the one that gets you. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. It's all up to him. Verse 34 goes on and says this, because who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor or his advisor? I've said for years, I've never received a phone call yet saying, Dave, this is God, what should I do today? How should I handle this situation? I've never got it, and I'm not waiting on it. I'm not expecting it. Verse 35 goes on and says, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. So which one of us has given to God so that he would give us something back? There's nothing we have that didn't come from him. I mean, it's insane, but you have to put it down in writing, because some people won't believe it. They don't even believe it in writing. In verse 36, he says, because of him, or the Greek word is ek, it's from out of him, and through him, the Greek word's dia, and to him, it's the word ice, and to him are all things. Okay? To whom be glory, what? Well, literally it should say, eis aeon, into the ages. Into all the ages. Forever. Same thing. Amen. What's amen mean?
Yes,
it's finished.
We've got that verse you were looking for.
Yeah, and 17, was it? Okay, was this, what verse was it, 17?
I don't remember which one you were in here, but that's okay. Where you're going to the other verse.
Yeah, the word fatness.
No, we went over that. We were talking about justified.
Oh. Oh, okay. Yeah, that was another word. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah.
Bring it up. Go ahead.
I brought the
tell me.
But I don't know which verse you were talking about. Can you look at it?
Just a second. I can. Yes, I can. I won't know it when I see it. 5:1. Hit 4. Yeah, hit 4 first. I have to double click. Yeah.
Whoop. I think it's that one.
Okay. Therefore, being justified by faith, no, that's not it. 5:9. Much more than being now justified, there it is. Romans 5:9, that's what it was when we were talking about justified.
What verse did that go?
Romans 5:9.
Yeah, but before you.
Let me get back to that and do that right here. Shoot, I'm trying to figure out which verse I was using that for.
Yeah, I don't remember.
Well, whatever. Just go ahead and put it on there, and that way.
Well, the part that I was talking about earlier, so it'll be on the tape, the verse I was looking for about justification says, we were justified. Let me read it out of Romans 5:9. Okay. There we go. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved, King James, should be delivered from wrath through him or through his resurrection is what it should be. Okay? Because if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we are delivered through his life. That's Romans 5:9-10. Beautiful passage. Got it? Okay. Thank you. That was the one I couldn't come up with.